So here we are, and welcome back to session two of Give Them Grace, Dazzling Your Kids with the Love of Jesus. And what we want to do now is to begin to answer some of the questions that we know are already sort of pulsing through your mind, like, are you kidding me? How am I supposed to do that? What am I supposed to say to my kids? Aren't I supposed to give them rules? How am I supposed to think about it? So we anticipated those questions because we had those discussions ourselves on any number of occasions. And what we wanted to do, and this was a place where Martin Luther and his commentary on Galatians was very helpful for us. Because we wanted to think about, all right, how do we give rules? How do we train children without blurring lines? And so this portion of the seminar is probably going to be helpful to you, at least so that you can know what we are not saying. And I want to make this really clear, because it doesn't really matter how many times we say it in the book or how many times I'm going to say it to you here today. Let me say to you very, very clearly what I am not saying. All right? I am not saying don't give your kids any rules. I'm not saying that.
I'm not either.
Ask her children. They'll say not saying it. And it's amazing to me, honestly, how many times we can say that in the book and have people then say to us, I don't really like your book because you tell people not to give rules. That's how I respond.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. It's not what I'm saying. It's not what we're saying. What we want you to do, though, and we're going to try to help you now, is to begin to think about rules and the law perhaps in a different way. So again, we're not saying don't tell your children be nice. We're not saying that. We're saying this is how you should think about that. Okay? So here we are now with our friend Martin Luther again. And Luther says, faith is the complete fulfilling of the law and will fill those who believe with such righteousness that they will need nothing else for justification. Isn't that beautiful? See, what we want to do with our children is, yes, give them rules, but teach them about faith and about how faith impacts their standing before God. Because we have both heard on any number of occasions parents who say to their children, honey, if you share your toy, you make Jesus smile. At that point, I want to pull my hair out. Because if Jesus' happiness is in any way dependent upon anyone here, we are all in significant trouble. So the point of giving rules is not to make Jesus smile. And I think that we use that in some ways to try to manipulate children into becoming moralists, which is, you know, we'd like our kids to be nice and moral, and there's nothing wrong with that. So, how then can we live in the light of the gospel? What will build faith in our children? That's what we want to ask. How can we help build faith in our children? Again, faith is a gift from God. It has to come from God. Salvation is of the Lord. But how do we build faith? How can we demonstrate what justification means to children? We want to tell them how to do that. And how do we give them rules to live by? Because we want our children to have rules. But they need to think about the rules. We need to think about the rules in different ways. So let's just go through the different kinds of obedience. And basically, again, these are categories that we learned from Luther's Galatians. And we changed what they were called a little bit to be sort of more, you know, where we are. And not in, you know, like old-time Germany, but we wanted to help you think about it. The first kind of obedience that we train children in is what we're just calling initial obedience, which is basically don't touch that. Okay, you got a 2-year-old. The two-year-old's about ready to burn his hand. You say, don't touch that. And, you know, hopefully then you take the hand and move it away. Or a little child is about ready to run out into the street. You say, stop. Oh, yep. You've heard that before, haven't you?
I was like, okay.
See, it's that. It's just, and even with older children, it's go get in the car. Get your Bible, get in the car. We're not going to have a discussion. We don't need to go down the gospel road right now. All we need to do is get your body into the car. Okay? That's just initial obedience. Can I tell you, everybody does, well, every parent, every responsible parent does that. That's not training in Christian righteousness. It's every responsible parent tells a child, this is initial obedience. You have to hear my voice and obey it. And I know when I yelled stop, it shocked her and probably woke Joel up. So, no? Okay. So it didn't wake Joel up. It, that was how my voice was always with Joel anyway. So it's just that initial obedience. And, you know, and we do a lot of this with little teeny kids. You know, my friend is here who's a preschool teacher. You can give a lot of gospel to four-year-olds, but a lot of what you do is just initial obedience. You're not allowed to steal someone else's toy. I mean, we can talk about the gospel if we have an opportunity, but we don't have to talk about the gospel every time we tell a child to go get in the car. And that's not what we're saying. We are not saying don't try to shoehorn the gospel into every single conversation you have. Don't try to do that. You won't be able to do it. Sometimes God will open the door, but for the most part, particularly when kids are little, we're just talking about initial obedience. We also talk about social obedience, which are just basically things, okay, this is how you act in our society. You know, when you're done with your meal, you don't belch. Unless, of course, you grow up in Asia. And if you grow up in Asia, when you're done with your meal, you do belch, because it's a way of saying thank you. And I'm serious about that. So these kinds of things, this sort of social obedience, this is just the mores of our culture, all right? And what goes on as far as social obedience in the South of America, and not South America, but Southern states in America, is very different from how kids are raised in Southern California or New York. I remember how shocked I was the very first time I went to Philadelphia. And everyone was screaming at each other. I thought, wow, these people are all rude. I mean, we walked into like a fast food restaurant, and the lady looked at us and goes, help you? And I thought, really? Wow, we're not in Southern California anymore, which is sort of, hi, how are you? Can I help you? See, it's just this social business. And in our culture, there are some things that we all do, you know, no matter where you are. You know, say please. Don't wallop your brother on the head. Don't take cuts in line. Use your indoor voice. Say thank you. Those kinds, it's just social obedience. Mormons do this. Okay? Right? It's not necessarily Christian righteousness. We spend a lot of time on the social obedience business, don't we? So much time teaching our children how to say please and thank you. Oh, let me hear you ask right. There's nothing wrong with that. Let's just remember this isn't the main point. Right. Keep the main point the main point. We also teach children civic obedience. So we teach them, okay, see that sign that's red and shaped like this? What that means is you're supposed to stop. So you're riding your bike, you see that, it means stop. I remember one time my son Joel didn't know that, and this is an area I failed in teaching civic obedience, that when a train is about ready to come by and the little lights are flashing and it's dinging, it's going ding, 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 ding. You are not at that point supposed to gun your engine and go across. I never taught that to my son, I guess. I missed the social obedience thing. And when he came home and told me that he had gotten a ticket for going through that kind of light, I said, honey, was there a train? And he looked at me like, train? And I thought, oh, dear God, protect my son, please. Because I've obviously done a really bad job. Okay? It means, you know, take your library books back on time and pay your fine if you didn't. Vote. Be a good citizen. Love your country. Those kinds of things. Civic obedience. Mormons do this probably better than a lot of us do. It's easy to see how a moral atheist would do this as well, right? We teach our children how to be nice and polite and how to fit into any conversation and how to put on this whole persona, which, quite frankly, no wonder when they get away from home, they go, oh, okay, enough with that. And then they come home and they're all tatted up and, you know, they've got this weird hair thing happening and 42 earrings. And you say, what happened? This is all fine, but it's not the point. It's not the point. Now we're going to get into an area now that's going to be a little bit more difficult. What about religious obedience? Here's an area that we teach our children. This is kind of tricky because this is sometimes where we go wrong. We teach our children to stand up in church when everyone else stands up. We teach our children, and we should, and we teach our children to sit quietly while we pray. And if they're not a believer, we don't tell them they have to pray. And there's a reason for that. We do not tell our children that they have to pray prayers when they don't believe, because God is not impressed with hypocrisy. He is not impressed with our outward hypocrisy when we are adults, and he is not impressed with outward hypocrisy with children. So if we have a child who declares that he is not a believer, he does not believe, then while we are praying, we ask the child, you sit quietly, you keep your hands to yourself, you join in with us in family worship if we do that, but we do not expect you to pray to a God that right now you don't believe in and you hate. Now, this is a place where I think as parents we get kind of confused, because we look over at little Johnny and he's 6 years old and he's just so precious and he likes to fold his hands and pray, and we assume that what that means is that Johnny's a believer. And we have to be really careful here. We have to be very careful. We can't know anyone else's heart, and if Johnny says he's a believer, then we assume that he is a believer. But we don't ever want to assume that because Johnny knows how to act in church that he is saved. We don't ever want to assume that. And I will just say to you, look at the parable of the welcoming father. Because that elder brother who had that prodigal brother, that elder brother, he could have done it all. I'm sure he did. He knew exactly when he should pray. He knew exactly how to act. He knew all the words to say. And yet, did he love the father? No, not at all. He was doing all of that to try to earn something from his father. So, we tell our children, listen in class when you go to Sunday school. Learn Bible stories. We read the Bible to them. We encourage them, but we do not assume, and we never teach them, that religious obedience means that they are justified. For instance, we would never say to a child, you closed your eyes and prayed while we were praying. That makes Jesus happy with you. We don't say that. Because it can be the height of hypocrisy. He might just be doing it so that he gets you off his back. He might just be doing it so that he gets a treat. He might just be doing it so that he can be the good little boy in the family. See, there's all kinds of reasons that children practice religious obedience. We must not assume, ever assume, that religious obedience means a child is saved. Mormons teach their children to be religious and to obey. That's not the gospel. So then, what is the reason for the law? We give rules to kids. Absolutely. We give rules to kids. You have to give rules to kids. What's the reason for the law? First of all, let us say that we give children the law, but we do not do that to make them good. Let me just ask you a question. Did the law make you good? See, if you give me a law, and I'm just enough of a stinker, that if you give me the law and tell me, okay, the law is you have to not eat peanut butter for the next 6 months, you know where I'm going to be at the break? At the store buying some Skippy. That's my heart. My heart is bent that way. On the other hand, someone compliant like Jessica would say, okay, I can do that. It's a different sort of obedience that we're looking for. We do not give children the law in order to make them good. The law, listen, the law is so much deeper than mere outward compliance. Because you can have a compliant kid, and I know probably in your home, you may have both prodigals and elder brothers, compliant children and rebels. You can give children who are compliant children the law, and they will love it. Until, of course, it crushes them. You see, obedience to the law is much more than outward compliance. It is inward faith working through love. Anything else is nothing. It's worthless. So we give the law to children. We say to children, you have to love your brother. We do give them the law. But it's not because we think they can. I remember a situation where Wesley was about 4 years old, and Jessica was in another room, and Wesley, who's the elder brother in every way, Wesley was straddling Hayden, his little brother, beating the daylights out of him. And Jessica came running out, and she took Wesley off of Hayden, and she said, you must love your brother. See, that's the law. You must love your brother. And Wesley, through tears and anger and hopelessness and just fury and despair, said back to her, I can't. He makes me so mad. He messed up my trains. Right? I can't. To which I would have replied, oh, yes, you can, and you will. Or, buddy, I'm going to know the reason why. Right? See, that's my parenting style. To which she replied, you're right. You can't. You need a rescuer. Call out to the rescuer. Do you see how that... See, just one sentence to a four-year-old, and it transforms the conversation. So, we give children the law to make them know they need a rescuer. They need a rescuer right away. It also will show believing children what gospel-engendered gratitude looks like. So they need to know what gratitude... Okay, so I'm grateful for this rescuer that the Lord has sent. I'm grateful. How am I supposed to act? Everything that isn't law... Everything is either law or gospel. Everything that isn't gospel is law. We need to learn to read the Bible as it is, with distinctions. Gospel and law, declarations, obligations, indicatives, imperatives. If nothing else, we need to understand that the Bible is not a morality tale. And we do not go to the Bible and find examples of good guys and say to our children, be like David, don't be like Cain. We don't do that. That's not the point of the narratives of the Bible. Every way that we try to make our kids good, that isn't rooted in the good news of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ is damnable, crushing, despair-breeding, Pharisee-producing law. So, if I say to a child, you need to be good, you need to love your brother, I can't. Yes, you can and you will. One child will say, oh yeah, I can get my act together, and he'll do it. He'll try to do it until he is filled with despair. The other child will just say, later with you. And that's why we have in our homes, and sometimes children will do both things at the same time. That's why we always have in our homes either Pharisees or prodigals, and sometimes they switch roles. But that's what the law will do.
I think the trap we've gotten into is that we lie to our kids and try and make them good. How do we do that? Well, one thing that is very just in our faces in this culture is self-esteem. So tell your kids that they're the awesomest at every awesome thing that ever awesomely happened, right? And then get it on a bumper sticker and blow it up and have 40 of them on the back of your minivan as you drive down the road. My child was the whatever, right? Right now is all-star season, and everywhere I look, there are cars just, you know, Billy Bob, third base, Poway All-Stars, everywhere, right? Your entire car is dedicated to your child's self-esteem. What's wrong with that? Well, we know that our children are not good. We cannot lie to them and tell them they're good enough so they will be good. So, he's Citizen of the Month, which everybody in the class wins. It makes no sense. And, you know, you're good, you're good, you're good, hoping that eventually they'll act good. For those kids that win Citizen of the Month because that month they didn't hit more than 32 people, right, they're still getting the bumper sticker. We have been told that if we tell our kids they're good, they'll become good. It's a self-esteem movement, and it's not true. How do we do that in Christian homes? And we do it, even though maybe we don't believe in self-esteem, or maybe you do. We do that in our Christian homes, and my mom was talking about it. We've created little kids who idolize the benediction, you are good. And I am guilty of this, for sure. The words, that pleases God. I have said so many times, not anymore, but used to say that all the time to unbelieving children. How can I tell my child that his obedience pleases the Lord when the Bible tells me that all his works are as filthy rags? It's contradicting the Bible. And for a child who may be a believer, for me to tell him that his works are pleasing to the Lord, well, yes, they are, but because he's hidden in Christ. So we lie to our children. We tell them, you're awesome, self-esteem. We make them into kids who idolize the benediction, which really all we're doing is building in their little hearts a love for pleasing man. If I can just see my mom smile at me and give me the awesome, if I can just have her tell me, oh, I love you when I obey, all we're doing is creating in them children who are enslaved to our opinions. And I promise it'll make them end up hating you because you will never be able to please your parents enough. And I think all of us here even, right, wanting to please our parents still. And we're raising that with our children when we're telling them, when we're making it in their minds, mommy being happy with me is the same thing as God being happy with me. Not even close. Mommy can be totally unhappy, but if they're in Christ, God's totally pleased. That's a mind blower, isn't it? Right? So we want to crush that sort of lying to them constantly. Oh, you're good. Oh, you're good. Oh, you did that. You're so good. Our house, what we've been trying to do is say, wow, going into a situation where maybe I have a child that likes to quit games a lot, and going into the situation where he's about to play a game, if he loses, he quits, and I tell him, let's pray. And then at the end of the game, he doesn't quit. And I say to him, sweetie, God worked in your life. How exciting is that? Do you see that? Do you see the grace of God at work in your life? So we become grace detectives. We don't want to always tell them, oh, you're bad, you're horrible, you don't die. That's not what we're looking for either. We want to look to point them to Christ and his work. And I think even for unbelieving children, we can say, he gave you grace not to smash that person in the face, even though I saw that in your eyes, that you wanted to do that. So we're looking for ways to glorify God instead of glorify our children. So our children are not innately good. Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his thoughts, of his heart, were only evil continually. That verse does not leave wiggle room, right? Only evil continually, all the time, every thought. That's your child. That's you. I don't think we believe this. I think we're surprised when our kids sin. They do something and we're shocked. For instance, my daughter, lover, decided that last Sunday was a good time to slap two kids. My pastor's children, two different ones, one night within 30 minutes of each other. One at church, one back at our house. Okay, right across the face. I'm shocked. I'm shocked. Why? Because I don't believe that she's not innately good. Right? I believe that she's okay. And she's sweet. And she's my little girl and doesn't do anything wrong. And then when that happens, I'm shocked. But I have to come to her and say, of course. Right? If you're going to be angry, this is what you are outside of Christ. This is what you will do. You need Jesus. We want to build that into them, so that they're not thinking that if they're good on the outside, that they're good or righteous before God. Here's the good news. They are evil continually, all their wicked thoughts, all the time. But the good news is grace can transform you. Grace can transform them, and we need to be sharing that with them also. But it's not a goodness they work up on their own. It's a goodness bestowed. And here's the beauty of the gospel. Christian righteousness is that level of goodness that can withstand the scrutiny of a perfectly holy God and earn the benediction from him, you are good. How do we get that? Do we get that by being the best parents and having the best kids and driving the best car and living the best life now? No. That's not how we get that benediction. We get it because we're hidden in Christ and we've come before him and say, I can't do anything good. This is what we want to share with our kids. You can't do anything good, but you can earn the benediction. You're good, not because of anything you do, but because of what he's done for you. No amount of morality is enough. Hear that. No amount of morality is enough. Only Jesus earned that benediction rightfully. Beautiful thing is he bestows it on those who are hidden in him. So our kids cannot earn that outside of Christ's work on their behalf. Let's be sure to tell them that. You can't earn your good on your own. The only way you truly get that is if you're hidden in Christ. They must be hidden in them, even all their good works, right? So we try to, oh, you have forgiveness for sins and you were just bad, so you can have forgiveness and ask God and he'll forgive you and you'll be good in his eyes. True, if they're in him. But what about for the kids who always act outwardly okay? We need to be sharing that with them too. You know what? My son Wesley is the elder brother and we've talked to him about it and said, sweetie, do you think you're the elder brother in this story, or do you think you're the younger product runs away? And he's like, oh, I'm the elder brother, and I'm proud of it. Okay, he knows, right? He knows he's the elder brother and likes everything this way and lists, and I don't understand at all. But that's the way he lives, and that's the way he likes everything just so, and everybody has to obey the rules just so. So he thinks he's good. But this, telling him Christian righteousness doesn't come from your own goodness, even all the good works you do, you share and you want to earn that you're good, it counts for nothing. Your good deeds, your good works, trying to earn your way to God, actually it works against you. You can only be good if you're completely hidden in him. So for him, That's what I have to be telling him. And this is what's beautiful about this. It doesn't just apply to the rebel. It applies to the kid who seems like they've got it all together. Telling them over and over again, thank you for praying just now. Your prayer was beautiful. Thank you for reciting the catechism questions during your prayer. Appreciate all that. But please know that doesn't save you. That doesn't save you. Take that burden off their back. They will want to try and strap it on every day. And just like you and I want to try and strap that burden on every day, let them know that that's not where their salvation comes from, not from their own goodness. So we want to tell our kids, go put away your goodness. Put away your goodness. Don't be confused. Don't lie to your children. It's beautiful for the Pharisee who thinks that they're okay and they can line it all up. You don't have your own goodness, and every good work you do hinders you. If you're doing it to try and make yourself feel okay. So we don't want to confuse them. We don't want to lie to them. And we don't want to feed the legalist within them. Man, I'm telling you, I think that this is where we miss it as Christians. This is where our children miss it. Like my mom said, I just knew how to play that game. I knew how to look a certain way. I'm the junior high youth group leader at our church. I am in Bible college, totally doing everything I know I should do, and in my heart, hating God. But completely, on the outward everything, I mean, missions trips, spending my summer giving everything to the Lord, right? It's testimony time. I'll get up and share. But it's all to earn my own salvation and to make everybody just leave me alone. So Pharisees miss it if all you're doing is giving them the law because they think they're doing that okay. Tell the Pharisees in your home, tell the ones that are the compliant children that their good works aren't good enough. They need Jesus. It's so easy for us to share the gospel with our kids that are outwardly rebellious. Look for opportunity, pray for opportunity to share that same good news with your kids who maybe outwardly look good. We need to teach them that they can take refuge in Christ alone. There's only one place. For you, for me, there's one place. Take refuge in Christ alone. I can't be the best mom. I can't do this perfectly. And if I try to take refuge in my parenting or in gospel-centered parenting or grace-giving parenting, I will be exposed. I take refuge in Christ alone, in his life, death, resurrection for me. It's the only place that there's any refuge, any protection. Share that with your children. Pray for opportunity to share that with your children. I promise you, he will give you opportunity. You will begin to see how this kind of seeps into all of life. And again, we're not saying every time your kid disobeys at Walmart, you tell them about the incarnation. Not what we're saying. But we are saying you can look for opportunities to just share a little bit here or share there. And you'll know when their hearts are hard. Everybody knows the look in your kid's eyes when it's like, there's really no reason to press forward here. When you see that look, just step back and pray and let the Lord have his way. And then take refuge in Christ. I think we think our kids are good, and when they disobey, we're just like, wow, that must mean I'm a horrible parent. Because we're not taking refuge in Christ either. Let your kids take refuge in Christ. You take refuge in Christ. So we're going to share with you from Colossians 2, 13 through 14. This is the message paraphrase. Oh, this is beautiful. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. Do we believe that about our kids? Do we believe that without his Holy Spirit working, they're incapable? See, that, I think, as parents, we fail here. We believe that if we just tell them what to do, they should do it all the way right away. Happy heart. This verse tells us they're incapable of responding to God without his grace. But here's the good news. That's not all there is. Let's not stop there. God brought you alive right along with Christ. So we can tell our kids that too. Look, you can't love your brother. You will hate him and you'll want to hit him. Sometimes I feel the same way. But let me give you this promise. God can bring you alive. He can change your heart. Grace can transform you. Yes, you will still fail. Yes, you will still sin. But you can take refuge in Christ. Don't take refuge in your good works, in your ability to not, for your kids and their ability not to hit their brother or not to lie or not to steal or always to prefer others and how can I serve you. Don't let them take refuge in that. Don't let them be fooled into thinking that that's where it's at. It's not. Here's where it's at. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. Beautiful. Share it with your kids. When we were homeschooling, I do homeschool. Let me just say that right away. Or not right away, but now. I homeschool. I have 3 kids. My question that I get a lot is, how old? Everybody's like looking at me suspiciously. Does she have teenagers? Because if she doesn't know what she's talking about. I don't have teenagers. So I have a 12-year-old, a 10-year-old, both boys, and then my daughter is 7. So I have 3 kids. I've been homeschooling for the last few years. We were homeschooling and we were doing a Christian curriculum, and one of the things it said to do was make the 10 commandments on a tablet and look at them and talk about how you failed them all. I don't think it said that exactly, but that was pretty much what it was, right? So we made the 10 commandments, but we didn't stop there. We don't want to just stop with giving our kids the 10 commandments and telling them, look, you failed. Then what we say to them and what we did with them is we also made a wooden cross and said, look, kids, if you're in Christ, that old arrest warrant canceled and is nailed to Christ's cross. We took those 10 commandments and had each of the kids nail them to the cross. Look, you can't obey it. We did go over. Do you guys obey these? Do you lie? Do you honor your parents? Don't say yes, because I know you don't. Right? Go through all these with them. You know, have you done these? Don't murder, but the Bible says if you hate someone, we go through them and show them, yes, that's demoralizing. I do break those commandments. Here's the good news. Take them and nail them to the cross. This is what he's done for you. So don't rely on your ability to keep those commandments or your inability to keep them. Just take them and nail them to the cross. So we want to tell our kids, go put away your goodness, right? There's only one good father, one good son. Taste and see the Lord is good. One good father, one good parent. It's not me. Definitely not her. Just kidding. Right? So there isn't. We put such pressure on ourselves as parents. We think if we could just be the good enough parent, we could just be a good enough parent, say just the right things, have them just walk the right way and wear the right outfit and nothing's showing and their pants are pulled up and their hair is not puffy. If we could just have them do just the right thing, they'll be good and saved. So not only telling our kids, go put away your goodness, you're not good. Parents, you, put it away. You're not going to be the perfect parent. Stop putting that burden on yourself. The gospel says you're not. You're not. You're not the perfect parent. Again, that's not it. There's good news to follow. You have a perfect father. He loves you perfectly. Don't expect your kid to be the perfect child. Don't be shocked when they disobey. This is what they do. This is what we do. So easy to be surprised when our kids do stuff. In that moment of, oh, you just did what? You're forgetting the gospel. Always evil thoughts continually floating through their mind all the time. Outside of Christ, that's true. There's so much freedom. There's so much freedom. Taste and see the Lord is good. He's the good one. Stop putting the pressure on yourself to be the good one. Stop putting pressure on your children to be the good one. Taste and see the Lord is good. Come alongside them in their failings.
Yeah.
You are not good. And you know what? Right here. I'm not either. Let's taste and see the Lord is good together. Let's taste and see his forgiveness together. Let's taste and see that the slate is wiped clean together. If we're telling our kids that they're good and when they fail, that we're disappointed, it's emptiness, it's bondage, it's fear. But when we're telling them, you're not good, but there is someone who is good, lived perfectly for you, let them feel the excitement of the gospel. Rest in your Heavenly Father's goodness towards you and towards your children. And let them rest there too. So often we put these expectations on our children that are just outrageous. And not only religious expectations. We want them to have good grades. We want them to be pretty or handsome. I mean, let's not put that and say, oh, we don't think, yeah. We totally do. We want them to look a certain way and act a certain way. And all the while we're obscuring the message of the gospel, which is, you're dead in your sins. We make all these other things seem important or act like they're important. Not important. There's so many issues. All those obedience issues. We tell them, if you do these things, you look good to everybody around, to the church. You know, the pastor comes up and, well, with my daughter, she's slapping their kids, so whatever.
You should tell the rest of that story.
Okay. So the first time she slapped, and I tried to shame her in the car the whole way home with the, I can't believe you, totally forgetting the gospel, the whole time knowing, like, I'm feeling it, and I'm pushing that down. I'm like, no, this is way too bad. Get home and discipline her, and don't talk to her about the gospel at all. Send her back out to play. And not 20 minutes later, 30 minutes later, she repeats the process, rinse and repeat. Comes in, or I find out, she immediately sees me coming towards her, starts bawling. Oh, I forgot. How do you forget? No, but really, I get her in the room. I'm like, 20 minutes ago. You know me, Mom. I forgot. Even at that point, not feeling any sort of, I'm angry because she's inconvenienced me. I'm angry because she's embarrassed me. I'm angry because I don't want to be doing this right now. I want to be out with all my friends, hanging out and having fun. And instead I have to be doing this. So at that point I know it's not a good time to be talking to her. The Holy Spirit prays him, lets me leave the room, encourages me to leave the room, and I tell her I'll be right back. I do come back in, and she's just sitting on her bed, and she says, I don't deserve to go out and play with the kids. I don't deserve to be out there. I know I don't. I know I can't be trusted. I don't deserve it. I'm bad. I'm being bad. I just sat down, and for my own heart, I didn't deserve to be out with the kids either, with the adult kids. I was angry, and then my heart was not right, and I just immediately, as soon as she said I don't deserve it, I just immediately, the Holy Spirit just broke in. And was like, right. Do you know what the word mercy means, sweet girl? And we've talked about it. And mercy means not getting what you deserve, right? So we deserve punishment, but instead Jesus took our punishment. So not only has God shown us mercy, but he's given us grace. Do you know what grace is? Grace is that piling on of all this goodness, all the good stuff he gives us. So yes, you don't deserve to be out there, and I don't either, but we've been given mercy. So what we deserve, we don't get. And we've been given grace. So not only do I not deserve to be out there, I don't even deserve to have all these wonderful people in my home. don't deserve to be a part of this church, but he's given us all these good, beautiful gifts. And more importantly, what he's given us is Christ's perfect record. So I can tell her, sweetie, if you're a Christian, we were both doubting it. And I mean, I don't know if she is or not. But if you're a Christian, sweet girl, at this moment, even though that just happened, you have Christ's perfect record. But if you're not a Christian, the anger you felt, the I don't deserve it you felt, I don't deserve to go out and play, you're right. And you will get what you deserve. There will be a day, if you are not hidden in Christ, where you will get what you deserve. And it is not a good thing. So giving her the warnings, but also the beauty of the gospel. And I got to tell you, I'm telling her this, and she's like, Mom, you're making me cry. Right. It's making me cry too. This is the beauty. So at that moment, thanking God for that interruption. Thanking God for that little opportunity. And again, don't know if she's saved, but I know it sure did change my heart. I know I felt such freedom in that moment. Just, of course, we all will sin. But we have a Savior. And I was able, with my daughter, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And he'll be faithful. You know he will. Be faithful to provide moments where you can do that together. Don't lie to them. And I don't think in this crowd we would necessarily tell them, oh, you're good, innately good. I don't know we would necessarily do that, but oh, we say it with our words, not with our words, but we say it with our attitude all the time. Like that. We called it the fisheye in our house. Just the look of disappointment.
Okay, I have to tell you why they call it the fisheye. Because my kids, that's what they, and my husband even calls it the fisheye. The reason is at one point when they were little, we had a goldfish bowl. And a goldfish had died and was like floating on the top of the bowl. And its eye was like looking like that. That's what they said I was. They said, oh, look, there's Mom. She's given the fisheye. It's that dead goldfish look.
Right. Love you.
Love you.
But it's that look of disappointment that you should have done better. Why would we think that? Do you do better? Do I do better? No. But to expect that of our children, we're lying to them. Right? Let's tell them the truth. The truth of the gospel is you're not good. You're not. You won't be able to do it on your own. You cannot. But all sins forgiven. Slate wiped clean. All the rest weren't canceled and nailed to Christ's cross if you're in him. If not, that arrest warrant is out for you still. And you will pay for your sin. If Christ doesn't pay for your sin, you will. Sharing both of those ends with our kids and then coming to them and saying, one of those sound better? Let's taste and see that the Lord is good together.
Let me just ask you one question, Jessica, because I've seen you do this, and I know that probably parents are wondering right now. Okay, so does this mean that we go around and never tell our kids that they do anything good? And I think you touched on that, but
right.
I'd like you to just take a couple minutes and...
Yeah, I mean, again, we want to be grace detectives in our home. That's the little words that we've... So we want to look for ways that God works in our children's lives. And so not to say, oh, aren't you good, but oh, isn't God good? Just the focus not on them or their works or what they do. But look, sweetie, I know that right now, typically, this would be something that sends you over the edge and God is helping you. And not even in huge punching ways. The other day we were at Soup Plantation and I decided that it would be a good time to knock over a glass of water and spill all over one of my sons. And this son is very into how things feel. So wet doesn't feel good. And a lot of times that would just send him right over. He'd be undone. I mean, crying or angry and you could see it sort of rising in him. The Lord gave him grace and helped him. And later on I was able to say to him, I did not say, oh, you're so good, you didn't respond in the way you all... It just, look, sweetie, God helped you in that moment. God gave you grace in that moment. That's something we try to do with our kids a lot. We don't want to just always be like, you're innately evil. That's not what we're looking for either. We want to be excited with our kids. Again, that partnering with your kids, excitement with them about God's work. So how do we change those words? It's just a switch of words, just a little bit. But can you see that the focus is totally different from, oh, you're so good, you did it, to, oh, God is so good, he works. He can change you. He can help you. So just that little bit of a focus, change, shift, the wording being a little bit different has made a big impact in our kids' lives too, I think.
And I think one of the other things, just as we're closing now, one of the other things that I think that speaking in that way to a child builds their faith that God can work in them. Because any number of young people have said to me, well, Christianity works for my parents, but it doesn't work for me. And when I sort of try to find out what they mean, what they tend to say then is, well, my parents can be good, but I can't. It works for you, but it doesn't really work for me. And what I want children to see, what we're hoping that our children will see, is that God can work in them too. See, build faith. Look it. You would normally want to melt down right there in the middle of that restaurant, but God worked in you. And in their little hearts, then they can say, yes, maybe God could work in me. Maybe God can change me. Because I think that young people struggle and struggle, the prodigals particularly, struggle and struggle and struggle with disobedience and finally get to the point where they say, forget it. I can't do it. Christianity doesn't work. It works for her. It doesn't work for me. It works for my older sister because she's good and I'm not, so forget it. And what we're doing in that then is we are helping children to just build their faith that, yes, God can work in even them.